Our kids ages 5 through 10 are invited to go with Father David Friels to Children's Church if they'd like, and the rest of the congregation may be seated. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this is a different kind of January, a different kind of Sunday. Most Januaries we move into ordinary time by now, and green adorns the church. But this January, the whole month, we are observing feast days. Today's the confession of St. Peter. Next Sunday is going to be the conversion of St. Paul. Most years, these events, they don't happen on a Sunday. And as Father John said at the beginning of the service, Peter's confession has significance for us at Apostles, especially as we celebrate our 20th anniversary as a parish later this year. In the mid-2000s, our founding members established this church on the cornerstone that Jesus Christ is not one path to God among many others. He is the only way to God. 20 years ago, our church established this church on the cornerstone of Christ Jesus, on the truth that we heard Peter preach from our reading in Acts 4. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. From 2006, when our church was founded, to the drafting of the Jerusalem Declaration in 2008, to the formation of the Anglican Church in North America in 2009, into the present day, our faith has been established on the truths of Scripture and the ultimate truth that Jesus alone is Savior and Messiah. Now, even as we celebrate this today, Peter's confession, what it means for us, I want to take the opportunity of this combined service to share my heart for apostles and a spiritual theme for the year ahead. I've been praying and meditating on this for some time, and I believe that the Holy Spirit calls our parish to a specific direction, a spiritual direction, in this our 20th year as a parish. I believe we are called to renew our love for the Word of God. That's our calling this year. To renew our love for the Word of God. That will be the focus of today's sermon. It's going to be the spiritual theme for this year ahead. We are called this year not only to give thanks, to remember, to commemorate 20 years as a parish. This 20th year is a year of renewal. To renew our love for the Word of God upon which this church was established. So, let us pray that God would give us this desire. So, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious God and most merciful Father, you have granted us the rich and precious jewel of your holy word. Assist us with your Spirit that the same word may be written in our hearts to our everlasting comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your own image, to build us up and edify us into the perfect dwelling place of your Christ, sanctifying and increasing in us all heavenly virtues. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. When I first learned about a new movement of Anglican churches being planted in the mid-2000s, and then learned, of course, about apostles, I was deeply inspired at that time by the profound conviction and the truth of the Scriptures. You see, before I came here, I was coming from a church context as well, where ancient and essential teachings of the faith, they were being contested. And I needed a place that would hold fast to the confession of Jesus Christ, to the belief that the Holy Scriptures are trustworthy. And as we Anglicans say, that they contain all things necessary for salvation. And so over time, in time, I learned how much that we Anglicans, we value statements of faith to articulate our theological and our moral positions, not just in contemporary time, but all the way back into the 1500s, from the 39 Articles, into our present time, to the Jerusalem Declaration of 2008, many other statements in between. We confess the truth of the Scriptures. Whether it be our belief in the uniqueness of Jesus as the only Savior, or His virgin birth, the physical resurrection of our Lord, our moral convictions in the sanctity of human life, our conviction that the unchangeable standard for Christian marriage is between one man and one woman, we stand on the Scriptures and we defend these beliefs handed down to us. We defend them by the Scriptures. I've also learned that confessing a truth is different than hungering and feeding on the truth. It is one thing to say, "You are the Christ." It is quite another for people to say of us, as they said of the first apostles, "These men, these women, they've been with Jesus." Over these nearly 20 years I've been an Anglican, I've observed something of what I think is a paradox among American Anglicans. We have right belief about the Scriptures. We have a storied tradition of reading Scripture in the daily office, in the lectionary. And yet Anglicans, if we're honest, I think, we're not known for having a deep hunger for the Word of God. Several of us became Anglicans from evangelical churches. Now, for myself, I'm a bit of a mutt concerning church background. I grew up in a mainline church, then spent many years in evangelical churches, worshipped in some charismatic congregations along the way as well. You see, it was in my years in the evangelical church that I awakened to and I experienced a deep hunger for the Word of God. On the whole, broadly speaking, our evangelical brothers and sisters have a much greater fervor and a hunger for the Word of God than we do as Anglicans. Now, two things. There is no competition in the pursuit of holiness in the kingdom of God. However, seeing strengths in fellow Christian brothers and sisters, whatever that may be, I want to draw from that. And I want to allow that to awaken within me a commitment that I need to renew. Secondly, I'm an Anglican, and I wouldn't change for one second our deep embrace of liturgy, of weekly communion, all the sacraments, the saints, the Book of Common Prayer, and more. And yet, with our deep love and affection for all the distinctives of Anglican life, and with that call and that ethos of mission, whether it be in planting churches, of sustaining those churches, of beautifying the church building, and then with our life beyond the parish, the life we have in our diocese, in our province, the ACNA, or in the global Anglican communion, and all the denominational ministries thereof, what can happen is we can lose our first love for the Word of God amid numerous other church interests. It's not a new Anglican dynamic. One of our finest Anglican poets, T.S. Eliot, he composed a long poem in 1934 entitled Choruses from the Rock. It was a poem all about renewing the church in the 1930s. The poet begins asking, "Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information?" Then the Christ figure of Eliot's poem steps forward and asks pointed questions of the church in the 1930s, admonishing the saints of that era, the 1930s, about distractions of media and entertainment. And the Christ figure says, "Many are engaged in writing books and printing them. Many desire to see their names in print. Many read nothing but the race reports. Much as you're reading, but not the Word of God." 100 years on, And we contend with a torrent of media, entertainment, and distractions that none could have imagined. And in an age of much media consumption, where binge-watching is the norm, I ask, how much are we consuming the Word of God? Our Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. One of the reasons I'm Anglican is because I am grateful for our Anglican theology of Scripture. We are not fundamentalists. We do not worship the Bible. We believe that the greatest revelation of the Word of God is the Word made flesh, Jesus, the Son of God. Look for a moment at the ancient icon on the cover of your bulletin. It's an icon from the monastery of St. Catherine on Mount Sinai. An icon called Christ Pantocrator, which means ruler of all. Here is a visual theology of the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the God-man, He is the Word of God. In His left hand, He holds the Scriptures. But He is greater than the Scriptures. He is the Gospel. The Scriptures contain all things necessary for salvation. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells with the Father and the Holy Spirit, He transcends the Bible itself. Christ is more than the Word, more than the Word of God which is written down. And yet look at the book that He holds. You see that it is studded with jewels. It's precious. Much like our collect expressed moments ago, gracious God, You have granted us the rich and precious jewel of Your holy word. We read the word of God with reverence and repentance, and yet we treasure these words. Hence, you see the gesture of blessing in Jesus' right hand. To receive the blessing of Christ from His word, to receive that blessing over time, it will require us to embrace faith beyond our feelings. Reading Scripture, I've come to believe, is like eating and drinking the Eucharist every Sunday. Most Sundays you receive Holy Communion, you're probably not going to have a great swell of emotion at God's altar. When that comes, it's a wonderful gift. But it's not often the case. When the celebrant presents the body and blood of Christ from the altar after the prayer of consecration, he says, the gifts of God for the people of God, take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on Him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The priest never says, feed on Him in your hearts by feeling with thanksgiving. We do not feed on feelings in the Eucharist, in Scripture. We feed by faith. We consume the Eucharist in our hearts by faith. God is here. He's feeding you and me, and He's done it for 20 years. He's nourishing us with His grace, nourishing us with His love, whether we feel it or not. And in a similar way, we consume Scripture more by faith than by feeling. But when you bring faith to Scripture, my brother and sister, even when you bring mustard seed faith, Christ will nourish you with His hope. He'll nourish you with His love and His beauty. He will sustain you. Today we celebrate the confession of St. Peter. But let's recall some other famous words of Peter. He had several famous words through Scripture. But let's recall this moment when the disciples, or when many disciples of our Lord, they no longer decided they wanted to walk with Jesus. This is a story in John chapter 6. And noticing the numbers of the followers dwindling, the Lord turned around, looked to the first disciples, the 12, and he said to them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And then it was Peter who stood forward, the spokesman, right? Remember what he said? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." We need not only Peter's bold confession of who Christ is today, we need Peter's abandonment to Christ, his faith in God alone and no one else. "You alone have the words of life." We Anglicans, we speak about the vital importance of reading the Bible as a daily discipline. At Apostles, we teach and preach about praying the daily office, about praying the Psalms. It's indispensable, I believe, for our spiritual growth. But we also need to seek Christ in His Word for our needs, not just as a daily spiritual discipline. When you are in pain, where do you turn? When you're faced with decisions, where do you go? We need to turn to the Word of God for comfort, for counsel, for the needs that we face in our lives. When you are distressed, your greatest need's not going to be found on a podcast or a best-selling book. Christ alone has the words of life. His Holy Spirit is breathing anew through the pages of Scripture. "To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life." I'm going to pause for just a few moments and share with you my experience reading Scripture as an Anglican Christian. I began reading Scripture on a daily basis around sixth grade. And then, of course, as I became Anglican, began reading Scripture in a daily habit as in the Anglican way. I have learned so much from reading Scripture with the daily office, and it has not been easy. So much of what I've learned has come through tremendous struggles and failures, praying and reading Scripture in this way. Many of you probably don't know this, but for a number of years in the mid-2010s, I prayed morning prayer, and I didn't want to. This hit me the hardest when my first sabbatical started in 2015. This season opens up for spiritual renewal, and guess what? The desire was not there. Scripture was dry. Daily office, dry as a bone to me. Here was this time of resting, and I found myself in a time of testing. And then furthermore, and it took me a long time to recognize this, I was coming to Scripture, I was coming to the daily office as a checklist item to feel good that I was keeping up my spiritual discipline. I was coming to Scripture to feel good about my habits, to feel spiritually productive. And in the midst of that Scripture drought, it was a drought that lasted for quite some time, I held on like a lifeline to Peter's simple words, "To whom shall we go? I still believe you alone have the words of life." Scripture helping me while I'm struggling with Scripture. I didn't give up. I showed up to pray, to read Scripture. Not doing it perfectly, but still pressing through consistently. Walking by faith, not by feeling. Believing that there are words of life here in the Scriptures for me, even on days when I feel nothing inside. Believing it still is true. In those years, the daily office lectionary, it would lead me to Psalm 119. And my goodness, it sounded like a foreign language to my heart. I would read a verse like Psalm 119, 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." I would read the Psalms aloud then, and I do now. And in those years, reading a verse like that, I was feeling dishonest. It's a mystery. Reading a scripture verse like that revealed that I didn't love scripture as I ought or as I wanted to. Psalm 119, this great psalm about the Word of God, it became an index for my heart. See, the Holy Spirit was present in His scriptures, even when I was reading scripture empty of desire. I saw how far I was from having a pure heart, and yet reading scripture was purifying my heart. It was shaping and reshaping my desire. I could read Psalm 19 and say, today I want a heart like that, even though I don't have it today. I believe that reading the Word of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit, this is the place where my heart is changed. Not by casting it aside. This is why Psalm 119 matters so much to me. Psalm 119 was written by a young man. Maybe it was David, Ezra, or Daniel, we're not sure. But it was written by a young man who learned to love the Word of God through many struggles and many failures. My goodness, for all his affection about the Word of God, he says, the last verse of Psalm 119 says, I have gone astray like a sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Man, a postmodern novelist couldn't have written a better ending like that. If we desire to renew our love for the Word of God, we will read the Word of God with faith. In other words, to have belief and trust beyond feelings. We'll keep pushing on. We will walk through times of spiritual drought and not give up. We will throw ourselves at God with reckless abandon, like the reckless abandon of Peter, pouring out our hearts and praying that we would hear words of life. St. Isaac of Nineveh said, never approach the words of the mysteries that are in the scriptures without praying and asking for God's help. Say, Lord, grant me to feel the power that is in them. Reckon prayer to be the key that opens the true meaning of the scriptures. Having faith and belief, that's essential for reviving our love for the Word of God. Another quality that revives our love for the Word of God is the quality of attention. Attention. Simone Weil said that the quality of our attention in prayer, it matters a lot more than the warmth of the heart. Make it your goal to give God your undivided attention. What is one of the most precious gifts you can give someone you love? Your undivided attention. Now, you and I, we will always struggle with distractions in prayer and scripture reading. It's been a struggle among the saints for 2,000 years, and it's going to be the same for us. But don't let distractions discourage you or stop you from seeking the Lord and His Word. The desire and the effort to devote your attention entirely upon Christ, that's one of the deepest acts of love that you can offer Him. And so for this reason, I strongly recommend that you use a physical Bible for daily scripture reading. Here's a few reasons why. A physical Bible will not send you calendar alerts or email alerts or notifications that someone liked your post from 20 minutes ago. Give the Holy Spirit your undivided attention. If you want to show someone that you are intent on listening well to them, your body language, your posture reflects that desire. Show God you want to listen to Him. Read the Bible. Read the daily office with a physical Bible. In Hebrews it says, the Word of God is living and active. The Holy Spirit inspired human authors to write Scripture. And I believe, as I said last week, He inspires human readers in the reading of Scripture too. In other words, He's breathing constantly through the Scriptures to energize your heart. I want to give you something practical. This is an exercise that I gave to our vestry just this last Wednesday. Something that I've practiced through the years. I read to them just a handful of verses from Psalm 19, and I asked them before we read to listen for one verse that spoke to their heart. I then had them copy that verse verbatim, that one verse that spoke to their heart, to copy it verbatim on pen and paper and record the date and time. No reflection, no commentary, no emotion needed. Just the words of Scripture and that day and time. I've been doing this for some time. There is something mysterious I cannot explain to you that happens when you write the words of Scripture that have importance for you, that has intersected with your heart. Even if you don't know the full meaning of why a verse matters, you are giving your attention to words that God has spoken to your heart. If you do this over time, if you read Scripture on a daily basis and record that one most important verse of that day in a journal, what you have over a week or over a month is a record of your conversations with God, the Holy Spirit. That, my brother and sister, is a treasure. You will have signposts along a trail, places where your life has intersected with the Word of God. You'll have a personal map of the Scriptures that meant something to you in that season of life. This is, when this journaling habit, when it's been consistent, it's always been a treasury for me. I want to close by saying a few words to the young Anglicans in the room. I'm not a young Anglican anymore. I want to speak to our older kids, our teenagers, our students, those in their 20s and their 30s. I want you to know that you are ever in my thoughts. I pray for you regularly. I am grateful for your place in this parish. Your presence is vital in this present, and it's especially vital for the future. I remember this when you're a young Christian. You often hear discussions about the future of the church. Here's the truth about the future of the church, proven again and again for more than 2,000 years. God always renews His church through a faithful remnant. What is a remnant? A remnant is a minority. A small percentage of the masses. A remnant is a minority who's abandoned to the Lord no matter what. And here's the thing. God has always renewed His church through a remnant faithful, many of whom are young people. 2,000 years plus of data on this. Go into the Old Testament. Samuel, David, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Israel. Come into the New Testament. Mary, the mother of God. Then Peter, James, and John, the 12. Mary Magdalene, Timothy, and the New Testament church. God calls young people, and He entrusts the future of His church to a minority, a remnant, those who nourish their souls on the Word of God. Peter and the apostles were, as Acts says, as Luke said in Acts, they were turning the world upside down in the book of Acts. And these were young men, standing before rulers and governors, persecuted and bearing witness about Jesus. They were performing signs and wonders. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was it that was obvious about them? We heard it this morning. People were saying, we can tell they've been with Jesus. It was obvious about them. That's my prayer for you. That it would be said of you, my young brother, my young sister in this faith, that it could be said of you, he has been with Jesus. She has been with Jesus. Here's a young man who walks closely with Jesus. Here's a young woman who listens closely to the voice of the Lord. Here are young people who love the Word of God. And so I challenge you, my younger brothers and sisters, in these younger years, throw yourself into the Word of God. With all you got and all you don't got. Do it every single day. Befriend the Psalms. Befriend the psalmists. Read through the Psalms and find two or three that matter most to you and the experiences of your life thus far. And then read them and reread those two or three Psalms, especially so. It's God speaking to you. God leading you, teaching you to pray. And then read the Gospels and discover what Gospel you love most. In my teenage years, I learned that the Gospel of John was my favorite. While my Bible reading plans, they took me through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, my personality, I learned, and my story was especially tuned to the frequency of John's Gospel. Your favorite might be Matthew, might be Mark, might be Luke. Whatever it is, find which Gospel resonates most with your story up to now and with your personality. And go there often and seek Jesus. Throw yourself, throw your problems into that Gospel. Listen closely to the words of the Lord and the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have a prayer for mission in morning prayer. It begins by praying for our clergy and congregation. It's a prayer that ends with this phrase, "And ignite in them," the clergy and congregation, "a zealous love of your holy gospel." Without intending to, I realize I've been holding that prayer, that specific phrase, near my heart for apostles for about 4 years now. Ignite in us a zealous love of your holy gospel. What is zeal? It's like fire. Fire in the heart. Fire for the gospel in your heart. Look, I'm praying that for all of us here, but I'm praying it especially over you, my young Anglican friends. You need zeal for the Word of God to endure your teenager years, your 20s, and your 30s. One of the reasons I believe we need a copy of the Bible with the Apocrypha is we need scriptures that include writings about wisdom like Sirach. We need writings like the Song of the Three Young Men. We have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. Three Hebrew youths who refused to bend the knee to idols. And what happened to them? They were thrown into a fiery furnace for their allegiance to the Lord. But in a Bible that includes the Apocrypha, you hear what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were singing when they were thrown into the furnace. In the first half of this song, the Song of the Three Young Men, we hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego crying out for help to the Lord. In the midst of the furnace, they pray, "With all our heart we will follow you. We fear you and seek your face. Deliver us in accordance with your works." And then in the second half of the song, there's no cry for desperation. The only thing they say is, "Bless the Lord." The only thing they do is praise the Lord. What happened between the first and the second half of the song? That's when they met the Son of God in the furnace. They had been with Jesus. Thank God for Anglican morning prayer. It includes verses from this song in between scripture readings. It's preparing us to bless the Lord, to praise Him when we find ourselves thrown into the furnace of our trials. Ignite in us a zealous love of your gospel, O Lord, because we need it now. And we will need it in days to come, especially when trials come. We need the full 66 books of the Bible, especially the Psalms and the Gospels. We need the Old Testament. We need the New Testament letters. We need the Apocrypha for our instruction and wisdom and our encouragement. I know that I've preached much longer than usual. I probably set a record for myself today. I'm grateful for your patience. There's a fire in my heart I can't ignore. not just for me. It's for us. This is who we are. It's how we began. It sustained us. And things that are precious, you don't renew just once. You renew them again and again. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Renew the precious things that God has given. This is not an ordinary sermon. It's a map for the year ahead. This is a precious year when we celebrate 20 years as a parish. So let us renew our love. Not just read the Word of God, but renew our love for the Word of God. Because it's a precious jewel. I don't want it to be a nicely worded collect. Oh, that sounds nice. No, I want that to be engraved on my heart. Come, Holy Spirit, and ignite the pilot light in our souls for your Word. And all for the glory of God, whose name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.